Let's start with our opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Mother, Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved David,
Beloved David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Oh. Oh. Peace. Bliss. Amen. Let's do a short meditation.
Sitaram, Jai Sitaram.
Sitaram, 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 Jai Sitaram.
Sitaram, 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 Jai Sitaram.
My Bible reading tonight is from Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And this next is called the Prayer of Manasseh. It's from 2 Chronicles 33. O Lord, Almighty God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of their righteous seed, who hast made heaven and earth with all the ornament thereof, who hast bound the sea by the word of thy commandment, who hast shut up the deep and sealed it by thy terrible and glorious name, whom all men fear and tremble before thy power, for the majesty of thy glory cannot be borne, and thine angry threatening toward sinners is importable. But thy merciful promise is measurable and unsearchable, for thou art the most high Lord of great compassion, long-suffering, very merciful, and repentest of the evils of men. Thou, O Lord, according to thy great goodness, hast promised repentance and forgiveness to them that have sinned against thee. And of thine infinite mercies hast appointed repentance unto sinners, that they may be saved. Thou therefore, O Lord, that art the God of the just, hast not appointed repentance to the just, as to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which have not sinned against thee, but thou hast appointed repentance unto me, that I am a sinner, for I have sinned above the number of the sands of the sea. My transgressions, O Lord, are multiplied. My transgressions are multiplied, and I am not worthy to behold and see the height of heaven for the multitude of mine iniquities. I am bowed down with many iron bands that I cannot lift up mine head, neither have any release, for I have provoked thy wrath and done evil before thee. I did not thy will, neither kept I thy commandments. I have set up abominations and have multiplied offenses. Now therefore I bow the knee of mine heart, beseeching thee of grace. I have sinned, O Lord, I have sinned, and I acknowledge mine iniquities. Wherefore I humbly beseech thee, forgive me, O Lord, forgive me, and destroy me not with mine iniquities. Be not angry with me forever by reserving evil for me. Neither condemn me to the lower parts of the earth, for thou art the God, even the God of them that repent. And in me thou wilt shew all thy goodness, for thou wilt save me that am unworthy, according to thy great mercy. Therefore I will praise thee forever, all the days of my life, for all the powers of the heavens do praise thee, and thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. A prayer written by Manasseh, the 7th century BC king of Judah, who repents of his worship of other gods instead of Yahweh. While a prisoner of the Assyrians, Manasseh prayed for mercy and then turned away from his idolatrous ways after being freed and restored to the throne. The story of Manasseh's repentance is included in the Old Testament as an example of God's mercy and forgiveness. It's how we think of the Old Testament a great deal, isn't it? That many evils were done and much repentance is needed. Such is the lot of man. It's these kinds of things that result in the other writers in the Bible calling the ego and the Son of Man, that part of us which is man, as the beast, refers to it as the beast. And the beast is the animal nature, the animal part of us. Animals don't have a sense of sin or shame or guilt, but yet they act animalistic. Why are we held to a different standard is the question, isn't it? Because we are conscious of God. We are conscious. We have a conscience also. And that is something that is difficult to comprehend, to really get a hold of. But it is an innate part of the human experience. Much is obtained from how you're raised and the people you're around. But a healthy society breeds in each person conscience that is sensitive to those things which are wrong in God's eyes. Because we are held to a standard that is difficult to reach and to live up to. So sin is defined as error, as we've all known and been talked about a great deal. It seems like there's been a lot of discussion of that notion of error in a arrow being shot, you know, an error in what one tries to do and what actually one achieves. And sin is the measure of the error of that, what was attempted and what was actually achieved. Mother acknowledged sin in man, but she always taught us that there's original sin, but there's also original innocence. And so she didn't think it was good to focus on sin. She She didn't say it didn't exist. She was worried about right behavior, and she scolded people, all of us in a group sense, but also individually, people who didn't measure up. Mother's panacea for all things in our life is to always keep your mind on God. That's the way to God, but also out of the thicket, out of the jungle that we live in of unrighteousness, or at least can be seen as a jungle of lack of comprehension and clarity of thinking, clarity of sight. And so Mother wants to step away from a lot of the religious teachings of the, not just the Christian world, but I think of it as the Kali, the consciousness and the thinking of the Kali Yuga. There's the carrot and the stick, and the Kali Yuga is a stick. But Mother holds out a higher path, and that is to focus on the carrot, to go towards the light, to see everything, no matter where you are at any given time, being downturned, to know that one should practice this remembering God, and that to turn to God is always possible. It is not just possible. It is preferred, it is required, and it is taught that this is the way. When we don't feel worthy of it, that's part of our sinning, part of the actual lack of understanding that gets us into the troubles that we have in life. But to think we're not worthy is really a sin in itself. That's how it compounds. Mother was very practical with devotees and with people going through different things. She knew much of what life was like there. She and Master were two different examples of God realization. Master was this person from India who was, I've heard it said in one of the SRF videos that Master was known to be a spiritual prodigy, and I've always thought that's a really good way to think of him. He was tremendous, and he brought the same understanding of the condition of man. He knew that also. And Mother pulls apart from him in experience and childhood, etc. She went through a very different thing, but she was, you know, familiar with poverty and want and downturn of economies and loss of much in her life. Her husband lost the use of both of his arms. She still married him. She still continued on through very, very difficult, more human, what we like to think of as human than Master's life, was more spiritually minded. But in Mother's teachings, it's all spiritual. It's all spirit. So I do love these readings I just read tonight. They are very powerful, and they are showing how we must repent, how much we must have repentance, remorse. You know, David tells that story of being between lifetimes, ending one lifetime, and meeting with his higher self, what he knew as a spiritual, great spiritual being, and measuring out his life and evaluating his life and seeing how he didn't measure up to what he wanted to. and that he made filled him with a resolve to do better, to push through, and to make it possible for himself in this lifetime. If not before, we don't know what he went through in previous lifetimes. Mother gave him many accolades over the years of his attainment in the spiritual sense, and he did have many Kundalini experiences. And of course, many of us saw that very clear evidence, but we don't know what he attained in the previous lifetimes. But that sense of remorse is real. It is not reserved or only in the light of God in the sense that is taught in the Christian and the Jewish world. It is amongst in our teachings. It is the comparison of what our goal was to a goal that we had ourselves, that represents our own destiny, our own desire to attain God, and to go through the vicissitudes of life and still measure up, to still know that you've kept your mind on the higher path, kept your mind looking up to God, kept your mind with God in conscious remembrance of him, never turning away, never thinking you're not worthy, never thinking at all about any of those things in the past, recognizing that these things occur, of course, but never letting it get you down. Never give up. Take that resolve that one can, all that one can muster, to see things through. Mother's life was an example of that. So, you know, when Mother talked about the movie Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, and the Pope comes down from his high throne and says to the people listening there, as he looks at St. Francis and praises him. He says, in our desire to think of original sin, we often forget original innocence. Mother always loved that idea and that beautiful saying that was done in that movie. It brought her to tears. It probably doesn't reflect what happened historically, but it is a story, a great story, reflecting some of the glory of St. Francis in that story. That's the best we can do with stories. The highest teachers teach a mythology, literature, stories that are in the scriptures that show us a way to see the world and to judge ourselves against. Art is best used to ennoble man, to lift man's spirit. This is why so many religious artwork done for religious people in religious tones and for the churches and things of that sort. They knew the power of art and they put it in, they harnessed it to the use of stories, to help people understand, to give them some context, some structure to how God has got this world. One learns to teach oneself or to use the inner path to know what these things are. It's helpful to have an outside teacher, even intellectually, to be able to get your way through this history and why the paintings, the artwork, the stained glass windows, the grandeur of a cathedral and a temple also, and a mosque and a synagogue, that these things are all in pursuit of, all in aid of, to understand the highest teachings. Many artists do things outside the what we strictly call the religious world, and yet they're tremendous also, and they have a spiritual feeling to them. In this modern world, people turn away from the spiritual because of the misunderstandings, but also the misuse of what the church has done in history and individuals have done. But you know, that's a tremendous test. Will you throw out the whole for the sake of a few bad apples? A few people who really use the power of these institutions and do harm with it? How can it be not seen the extent of the greatness, the grandeur of the positive side? How can it be that everything else is ignored because of one small foible, two small foibles, many foibles? And this goes in cycles anyway. By the time Luther was dealing with what he was up against, the church had really come to a sad state. And that's what he was righteously opposing. But it's been taken by the modern world as an indictment of the whole enterprise. And that is not at all what Luther wanted. He left the church, and we see people leaving the church now and not having a recourse to a spiritual life. He didn't do that. He stayed. He knew that God was still there. He had faith in the early church and the Bible. And so they turned away from the excesses and the whole way that the church was doing things. I mean, Lutheran church has some similarities, but let's say the Protestants, the Presbyterians, Methodists, and many of the other churches turned away entirely from the idea of the sacraments and all of the other rich history that was there and went back to the early church. But he was right to do what he did, but he didn't lose that. And nowadays we are turning away from the inner path, the knowledge of God as a concept, as a goal to understand and to go towards. Instead, we lower our sights, so many of us, to the horizon of the physical earth on the horizontal plane. And it's a sad state. Yet, many great artists and great thinkers, armed with the age of reason, so-called, and put their own experiences to a examination, and they realize there is a spiritual aspect. Many of the great souls do come to this. They don't join the church necessarily. They don't join any of the people who are involved in the older ways, but they do have a spiritual life. Abraham Lincoln was one who didn't go to church, and he was certainly a great man, and had his loved the Bible, loved Shakespeare, and loved the high teaching and the righteousness. We live in a very interesting time now, so we'll see how things go in these next few centuries. If we can steer the humanity through this Maya jungle. Of course, we don't have to do it. God's doing it, but he's going to ask us to be part of it. We are his agents on this earth, all men too. I don't mean just people who are associated with us or our church or our way of thinking or our teachings. All of mankind are the hands of God doing things here. This is the way God knows and feels this world, is through the hands of the people on this earth. Any thoughts, many of you?
If God is everything that is perfect in every way, all goodness, all beauty, all truth, why did he create an ego?
He wanted to have the sense of separation and particularity, a particle, the what's called the atom by the Greeks, and the and it's called, well, it was translated as atom also by Sri Yukteswar. And it's interesting, too, that the atom has to do with the Atman, which is the particular seed that is at the base, at the hidden behind the, each human being. But it is that idea of separation, isn't it? Because the Atman exists in the causal plane as a particular, a particle, if you prefer, that is seen as being independent and set aside from the allness of God. But of course, your question is what everyone asks. We have to just take it as real that God created this world with these particular aspects. He really wanted this world to be the way that it is. And it's not a playground for us. It's a playground for him. He is experiencing all of life through us. What else can he do? Who else does he have?
He created this sense of separation, but he went further, because if we see ourselves as separate from God, then we can look upon God as all this wonder and this beauty. But he went further and created us in such a way that we really messed up and continue to mess up. So that's interesting that he created this play, and he enjoys this play through all of us.
You know that Joseph Campbell wrote the book The Hero's Journey, and he claims that it's usually boys, but anyway, it's the younger people. In order to become heroes, they have to break the laws, that they're the constraints. We're told not to go into the woods. Don't go beyond this ocean. Don't go beyond this river. There's all kinds of things that people in his tribe or her tribe have learned over the ages, and they've learned not to do things that cause trouble. But it is the hero's journey to break that. So in a way, you can think of people doing the wrong things as a way of exploring the edges of the universe, the edges of the teachings. The teachings are saying one thing, and there's always this need to have change and to grow. And that's an expansion.
What you're saying makes sense, because this provides the impetus for us to return.
Right, right, of course. Now, we always talk about returning to God and being saved in the Christian sense, but also in terms of salvation in the Eastern sense, emancipation, off of the wheel of life and death and all of that. But that's for the final path. So much of life is reflected by the great teachers dealing with students who are on the final mile, on the final miles. And so the teachings tend to disparage, and for good reason, the people going out from God. Yet we were that. We had an element of us that was doing that, and it got us to where we are. So yes, it does bring us to the point where we want to return to God.
I can see the pendulum when you're speaking.
And this is the feeling, this is the spreading out of God. It's the spreading out, exploring himself and what reality is. So I asked myself, is God also surprised by his own existence? Is God exploring his own, so mysterious, what it is that we are? So mysterious.
It's interesting because he's exploring free will, and
through the use of free will, yes, it's God's. We borrow will from God for sure. He gives us some. You know, I've always said that, you know, we can only live in this little skin around the earth. So we can have all the free will we want to, but he's still got constraints on us. We can't go to the bottom of the ocean. We can't go 100 miles up in the air. I mean, not without some kind of difficulties. So there are limits. We can have all the free will we want in the world, but we still have to be limited. We still have to acknowledge the limits that are imposed on us. So within a very narrow band, we have free will.
Yeah, you're making me realize that it's the motive is always goodness, because it's a way for God to discover himself, rediscover himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, continuously exploring what it is to be alive. But we also have to realize that from God's perspective, he's not constrained by time and space. And I think contained in that story by Sri Yukteswar, how the world is created, first in duality, and then into the the Atman, and then into the the three bodily jars. Those are just ways of talking, but at the same time, we understand God to be above that and not even be constrained by time. And that time itself and space, these are things that God created to explore himself. And these are the constraints. They're the nest in which we grow up, but they're also the jail of the bird of paradise within us. And when we're trying to get out of the nest and get away from the limiting aspects, we're tired of the world. We grew up in the nest, and we got out of the nest, and we walked around, and we got full of it and through with it. That all happens in time and space. I think we don't understand sufficiently how fabric of time and space, how that's taken for granted by us, and that we think God is constrained by that. That's really what I mean to say. And so when we try to imagine God, he doesn't do things in time. He knows time. He doesn't do things in space. We do, because he created that for us. So existence for God is, when we apprehend it anyway, it's shockingly disconnecting from all that we see and experience in this world. Mother described it as being looking out into the void and the abyss. Now, when we say those words, we think in terms of time and space, sitting, looking into space. The Master uses the term the island universes. But the abyss the Mother's talking about, and again, I don't think she exactly uses that term. I have to think better on her, how she described it. But that it shocks you to your soul. One thing is it collapses down to the simplest of terms of just existence and the fact of what is this? It's hard for me to explain. I had many years of panic in contemplating this. It would overwhelm me sometimes. Like a panic attack. Because I just couldn't see anything but only the one fact of reality, the one existence. And it was not of myself so much as knowledge that I have access to the existence of God Himself. And it takes you out of the realm that we're comfortable in. I think I can say it this way too, is that the world is so simple and down to the very basics. You tumble down until you see that there's nothing unique, that there is just pure spirit. And then you withdraw from the notion that there are individual spirits comprising the spirit. And you see that there is only that spirit. There is only that sense of I am. That I am. That I am that is at the root of everything. And that simplicity, it just narrows your conscious mind's apprehension of the world so greatly that it just scares you. It shocks you. The other thing that Mother used to talk about was having seen herself as the Divine Mother and being responsible for all the world. And she asked God to take that vision away in the sense that she just wanted to be God's child. She didn't want to be responsible, though she recognized that was true. All great masters talk this way. It's different for each one how they explain it, but they all talk this way. Mother was so deep and such a good teacher. She could explain these things so that in our own progress we can look back and hear what she said and what David said and see, oh, I see what she meant. I see what David was talking about. Each step that we make, each climb up the ladder, the perspective changes.
Whenever you say these words, there is only God.
Yeah.
it's the most wonderful thing because there's a letting go, and it suffices completely. But then God continues. He continues to make this illusion attractive, you know. He attracts us to continue this play.
Yeah, he does.
You know, and it's so easy. It's so easy if we could just remember that there is only God, and we can rest in God.
Yeah, it's a cycling in and out of that, isn't it? Because to just assume, to go through life's vicissitudes and deal with things in the world, and then to say, oh no, there's only God, there's nothing, I'm completely dependent on Him. He gets the blame and the fame. And though that's a rationalization for the mind, the mind is a very powerful tool, but it's also a very unstable tool. And so it has to be reassured. And that's a wonderful thing to calm the mind, to say that there's only God.
I appreciate what you're saying, Judy, about how this duality that is God manifest is so confounding. And it is the idea of sin. And in your Bible readings were just beautiful. They're just so moving.
Yeah.
And it is each devotee, Manasseh, and if it was David in the Psalms, but those devotees realizing God's love. And it was, and God made the first move, it was God came to them, and they realized it just humbled to dust.
No, there's full acknowledgement, isn't there? Full acknowledgement of their own faults. And that the only way through this is to have God's forgiveness. Yeah.
Yeah. And that love is God manifest in on duality. Love works only on the plane of duality. So that when we say God is love, God is all love, that is the manifest God that we're speaking of and conceiving of.
Yeah.
And so that love, when God manifests, He is love. And so all of the play of duality is either love or not love. And sin is essentially not love. And
I agree.
And so that free will, it's God's will. Our free will is God's free will. There's none other than God's own free will. So.
Well, and it's so interesting to see that love does drive those two readings so strongly, because it was a full admission of my part in it, God, but I know you well enough to know that I can be forgiven and that there is a way back. And that's, it is that's why I found them so moving, is it? That it's expressing knowledge of God, and the knowledge that is being taught to us in these readings is how much God loves us. And to focus on that aspect.
And that law of love is what governs what we think of as free will.
Yeah.
Because the repentance is the realization of, I use my free will
my little bit.
For not love. Mm-hmm. I chose not love. Mm-hmm. And then the realization of God as all love brings forth that repentance and that total complete surrender and that immersion in that love.
Mother says it so beautifully when she says, I haven't given up my free will. I have my free will. It is my will to do God's will. And that's an expression of love also. It's to say I have complete confidence, but also he's my only resource, my only solace. So I only want to do his will. And Jesus said it beautifully too. My Father loves me because I do his will. It's funny how these simple sayings are covering a really, really great and deep truth about existence and about a relationship. Yeah. I was listening to a minister on the TV the other day being interviewed, and he's claiming that the only way for the world to come back from the brink, from the edge, is to repent. And so taking kind of an Old Testament, but also the Testament, the idea that John the Baptist had too, taking it to how we should do things and think about things now. Where we're being called to repent, right? I found it very interesting because that seems like that pulling in of the ego, that acknowledging that it's not right to be so self-righteous as the small self, but to learn about God's righteousness and to repent. To crawl, you know, religion is to crawl back, but to repent is to review and then to have remorse. So the Catholic teaching on confession is, if you don't have remorse, you can't be forgiven. And though the priest says, ego te absolvo, meaning I absolve thee, the priest is stepping in and affirming that that is God's statement to us. Now, the negative side of having priests is that they become intermediaries and they draw all the attention to them. But the positive side is that they can be an agent of forgiveness and an agent of assurity to the individual that a person is in accord with God. And some people, we all need help at different times. We need a voice coach. We need someone to listen to what we're saying and evaluate it sometimes. The highest path is we're not using any additional help, and we're not paying attention to any advice from outside. But there's many, many steps to get to that point. And to just assume one can go to that immediately without a guru, without true repentance, without someone assuring us to get there. Many steps to get there. I think we'll leave it at that. Let's see our closing prayer. Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
My communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
My Aunt and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Hare Om, everyone.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you.